It's good to be with you today. My thoughts are going to be centered around the reading that we had just a little bit ago from there in Luke chapter 22, specifically concerning the verses 19 and 20 that we often read or refer to at least when we're preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper. I want to spend a little time looking into what it was that Jesus said there, and kind of some of the things that were possibly meant. And I'm going to... I'll probably end up writing a little bit up on the board. I normally do. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, that's the first part of this that we want to look at. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is my body. He was specifically referring to the physical existence that he was in at that moment. His physical flesh. The body that was his. We each have a body. God has allowed us to have a body. We dwell in this body, and he had a body. But his was specifically prepared. If we look in Hebrews chapter 10, this chapter was referred to during the adult class, we're going to look at more at the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 10, starting with verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." The sacrifices were to attempt to make perfect. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased from being offered. For if the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So we've got this situation under the old law, which the adult class is starting to get into a little bit, of these continual sacrifices, which were two purposes. One was to remember the sins that they committed and avoid them from then on. But the other was to, through obedience, offer what cleansing could be given. But ultimate cleansing could not happen with the blood of bulls and goats. Because of this, therefore, in verse 5, "Therefore, when he," Jesus, "came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and a sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" The Father specifically prepared a body for his Son. It was planned ahead of time, and it was specifically provided for him. "A body you have prepared for me." Going on in verse 8. "Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law of Moses.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second." He takes away the first sacrifice that he may establish the second sacrifice. Verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This body that God gave for Jesus was intended to be specifically for the purpose of being sacrificed. He was born of woman, grew into a man, for the express purpose of being sacrificed. And in that sacrifice, there was perfection that had not been there before.
there. Hit that light over there.
This one?
Yeah. Thank you.
Oh, now you can see what I wrote. Perfection, there was perfection in his sacrifice. There were sacrifices before, the blood of bulls and goats. But there was not perfection in the, there was obedience in those sacrifices. There was requirement in those sacrifices, but there was not perfection. In the sacrifice of Jesus' body, which was specifically prepared for this purpose, there was perfection. Within his sacrifice, when Jesus sacrificed his body on the cross, there was no sin in that body. No falsehoods, no sin had been committed against that flesh. In that sacrifice that he gave in his body, there was no self-will. He prayed beforehand, "Not my will, but your will be done." There was no self-will. There was no pride. You know, sometimes in a death there can be pride in that death when somebody gives their life for somebody else. But in the sacrifice of the cross, there was no pride in that cross. It was only shame. It was meant to be a punishment. It was meant to be an insult. So there was no pride in the way that Jesus' body was sacrificed. And there were no regrets. Jesus did not wish that... He hoped that maybe there was an outside chance. That's what he prayed right before. If there's any other way, let's do it that way. But that wasn't because he had regrets. That was because he realized how difficult it was going to be. And the pain he was going to endure. But there was no regrets. He didn't afterwards hold it over our heads. No, it was just an offering. A willful offering. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, where we read there, when he, in verse 19, when he makes that statement, "This is my body which is given for you." Willingly. There was perfection in that sacrifice where there could not be perfection in the blood of bulls and goats. Those bulls and goats had no say in what was going on. Their bodies hadn't been specifically prepared for that purpose. They could not give it freely. There was no perfection. But in the sacrifice of Jesus' body, there was perfection. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20... Jesus switches topics a little bit, goes to a different aspect of this sacrifice. Verse 20, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" The new covenant in your blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers." When we were redeemed, we weren't redeemed by something we could purchase, by something we could afford, by something we had gained and were willing to give back. We weren't purchased with some tradition. We weren't purchased with some ritual. No, we weren't purchased with any of that type of thing. Instead, in verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and blemish," or without blemish and without spot, sorry. Within the blood that Jesus shed for us, there was power. The perfection was in the sacrifice. The power of that sacrifice was in the blood. The power of what was being done, the power of what would be done for us, we hadn't been born yet, the looking forward, all of that power was in His blood. The power to redeem, the power to buy back. The power to buy back was not in that He physically suffered. The power to buy back was in His blood that He shed. The blood that came from when He was whipped. The blood that came from when He was beaten. The blood that came from when He had the thorns put onto His head. The blood that came when the nails went in His hands and feet. The blood that came out when His side was pierced. In that blood was the power. All of those things were going on around Him, but the power was in the blood. That power was what was able to buy us back, to redeem us, to make us so that we were not owned by Satan anymore. We were now owned by God, to buy us back from our sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look at a reference there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, let's start with verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, before we were bought back, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, we were separated from God. Isaiah tells us that our sin is what separates us from God. My sin made it so that I could not come near to God. What was it? What power was it that made it so that I could be brought back to God? The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The power in that blood brought me back to Christ. It made it so that I could be one again with God. We were afar off. We were far off. It's possible that within this group, there is somebody here that has some trace of Jewish lineage, but we'll never know for sure. The lineages have all been destroyed. We can't tell for sure. We don't know. But chances are, all of us sitting here are not of Jewish blood. We're Gentiles. That's the odds, that we're Gentiles. We had no hope under the law of Moses, unless we submitted ourselves to the law of Moses. But we were away. We're also afar off in distance. This all happened in Israel. Physically a long way away. We're a long way off in time. 2,000 years, generation upon generation, that we are separated from these events. But yet, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is able to affect even you and I. That's a lot of power. To cover that many people over that large of an area and for that span of time. One sacrifice. The power that was in that blood, the power that is still in that blood, and will always be in that blood. We have been brought near to God, who we were separated from, by the immense power that is in His blood. In fact, if we go to Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12, there's a section here that describes a war that is going on in heaven. This war between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels, and there's this great battle going on. And Michael is going to win this battle. But notice in verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. The power of His Anointed One have come. For the accuser of our brethren, Satan, who has accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they did not love their lives to the death. The power that was in this battle in heaven that is able to overcome Satan is found in the blood of the Anointed One. The blood of Jesus. That's where the power is. If we want to overcome Satan in our lives, there's only one power that is strong enough to do that, and that is the power of the blood of Christ. If we have that power of that blood of Christ covering us, then we too have the power we need against Satan. Without the power of that blood of Christ, we are powerless. We have no hope. We have no chance. But the power is in the blood. Well, Jesus, God did not make it so that Jesus offered this sacrifice, and it was perfect. It was exactly what we needed. And that in the process of this sacrifice, His blood was spilt, which had the power that was necessary to defeat Satan, the power that was necessary to bring us back to God by covering our sins, by washing away our sins and eliminating them. He didn't just leave it at that. He gave us something else. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. English was not my thing.
Two R's.
Is there two S's or one S though?
One S.
That's what I was thinking. That was what I was thinking. Okay. Did I get that right? That's what happens when I try to do more than one thing at once. Okay, I got it right that time. Resurrection. There's proof in that resurrection. If we have been united together, Paul says, in the likeness of His death. Well, how are we united in the likeness of His death? Well, if we go back up in verse 1 of that chapter, Chapter 6 of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, surely we also shall be united in the likeness of His resurrection. When we are baptized, it is a likeness of His death and a likeness of His burial. We go under the water, we are died and buried to sin, and then when we come up out of the water, we are resurrected to a new life. That's what Paul is talking about. The proof of that is the fact that Jesus Himself resurrected from the dead. There was perfection in the sacrifice, there was power in the blood, but the proof of that perfection and power is in His resurrection. Without the resurrection, the sacrifice would have been meaningless. It would not have accomplished the things that it should have. But the resurrection gives us the proof. and gives us the hope. If we have been united in the likeness of His death, we will be united in the likeness of His resurrection. If we move over to Romans chapter 8, and we look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If we have the Spirit of God in us, then we have the ability to be resurrected from the dead to life. Now, don't get me wrong. Good, bad, it doesn't matter. All will come forth from the grave, won't they? All will be resurrected. It's just that some will be resurrected to a second death, to condemnation, and some will be resurrected to life. If we have been united with Jesus in His death, then we can be united in His resurrection, which was a resurrection to life. A resurrection to continued existence. Jesus came forth from the grave never to die again. You know, there were other people that were resurrected from the dead. Lazarus, for example. He was resurrected from the dead. But you know what poor Lazarus had to do eventually? That poor guy had to die again. And I don't know what it was like for him the first time, but I can't imagine he was looking forward to it a second time. See, everybody else in the Scriptures that was resurrected from the dead eventually died again. But not Jesus. Jesus was resurrected to life. And His resurrection to life is what we can have. If we are buried with Him in baptism, then we are resurrected with Him and we have the Spirit of God in us, then God tells us He will again resurrect us to life. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by His power. That's a promise. That is a promise that He gives us. And God does not lie. He promises that He will do this. If we have been buried in the likeness of His death and raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. If we have done that, then the perfection of His sacrifice and the power of His blood give us hope of that resurrection. God gives us that promise that just like He raised Jesus from the dead, He will also raise us to life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3. Peter writes this at the beginning of his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." God has promised us that there is a resurrection. He has promised us that if we have the perfection of the sacrifice and the power of the blood, that we have obtained mercy through the burying of ourselves and the resurrecting of ourselves through baptism in a likeness of His death and resurrection, that when that happens, if all of that is true, then it says that through His mercy, because He loves us so much, and He doesn't want to see bad things happen to us, that through that mercy, He has given us a living hope. A living hope. A hope that when we're resurrected, it will not be to a resurrection of condemnation. It will be a resurrection to life. Eternal life. Go back to Luke chapter 22. Let's start with verse 14. When the hour had come, He sat down with the twelve apostles with Him. Then He said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This is what Jesus' whole existence on the earth had been looking forward to. This is why He so badly wanted to get to this point. It wasn't because He was looking forward to the suffering. It wasn't because He was looking forward to the death physically. But He was anticipating with joy the benefit that would come afterwards. The wonderful hope and promise that He was going to give you and me. So verse 17, "Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take it, divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" And then He tells us how He is going to drink that with us through what we call the communion, through an opportunity to sit at the table with Him. Through an opportunity to join in His sacrifice, to remember it. In verse 19, "And He took bread, and He gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" The perfection of His sacrifice. Likewise, verse 20, "He took also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you.'" The power that was going to be in that blood to bring us back to God, to solve our sin problem and to cover our sins and to unite us once again with the Father. The perfection was in the sacrifice. The power to defeat Satan and our sin was in the blood. The proof of those was in the resurrection. He made it so that we could know for sure that that was true. If you have not been buried in the likeness of His death and been resurrected in the likeness of His resurrection, so that the perfection of His sacrifice can have its effect in perfecting you, and the power that's in the blood of His sacrifice can have its effect in washing away your sins and bringing you back in united life with God, then you have no hope of a resurrection of life. You only have to fear the resurrection of a second death. If you have not been baptized, there's no hope for you. There's no hope. Not in the life to come. And as was mentioned earlier, our life is but a vapor. It goes by so quick. And if we're not ready, once we die, there's no second chance. There's no another opportunity to change your mind. The destination has been set. It's something you need to ensure and take care of before your life on this planet comes to an end. If you have not been buried with Him, we encourage you to do so. Be buried with Him in baptism, be raised again in the likeness of His resurrection, so you too can experience the perfection of His sacrifice, the power in His blood. And you can have proof through the resurrection. come forward as we stand and as we sing.